Thank you so much, my brother. Have you ever thought what book, what chapter, what thought to look first in the Bible? Have you ever thought what to teach your children, the little children, first in the Bible? I have given many Bibles away, and usually when I give a Bible to someone who never read the Bible before, the question is, what should I look for? What is the first thing I need to look? What do you want me to see first? When somebody give me a book, and I have a lot of books of them, I always ask the question, what chapter or what page should I read first so that I know what the book is about, and then I read the book? Well, the Apostle Paul answered that question for us today. It's right here in your Bible, in chapter 15 of a letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 1. And he said in chapter 15, excuse me, and he said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare or I preach unto you the gospel which I preach unto you." And now if you look in verse 3, he tells us what kind of priority is the gospel. "For I deliver or I preach unto you, first of all, that which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." So that's what we are going to study today. Paul set for here in his word and very forthright is in a simple language, the heart, the key, the element, the foundation of our faith, which is very simple. The good news that Jesus has died for our sins. Now, I want you and I to study this morning the three elements of the gospel according to Paul. He said, "For I deliver to you of all that which I also received." That's one element. It's not just something that I read about it. It's not just something that I know about it. He said, something that I receive. And then he said, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That's the second element in the gospel. And then the Bible said that he was buried and rose again. That he was buried and rose again. So let's look in detail these elements of the gospel so you can teach it to somebody else. And if you never heard these, you can apply your heart that God may help you. So it's fair to ask the question, what is the gospel? All right? What is the gospel? If you ask someone in churches today, what is the gospel? They will say, Jesus died and rose again. And that's a partial statement, half true, of what the gospel really is. Actually, this is not the entire gospel. And Paul, look at verse 3 again. Paul said very carefully, Christ died for our sins, what the Bible says? According to the scripture. All right? Paul says, that is the gospel. His death, then, according to the scripture, means that his death was predicted, anticipated, and fulfilled at the cross. That's when you read the Old Testament, the over and over and over again, as you read the pages of the Old Testament, the people were looking forward to that one that is coming. See, the death of Christ was not an accident. The death of Christ not just happened, was planned exactly the day, the hour, according to the scripture, said the Bible. All right? Now, let's help ourselves a little bit about this. And you have to go to the Old Testament. If you turn your Bible to the book of Isaiah, just in the Old Testament, in chapter 53, the famous chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. And in verse 5, that verse is telling us a foresee of what is expected of the Jewish Messiah. It's not expected to be a king or a governor or a mighty, powerful man in this world. Look at what the scripture said. It's Isaiah in chapter 53 and in verse 5. Very famous chapter known for the presentation of the Messiah. Here's what the scripture said, talking about the Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. All right? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is what the Old Testament have projected. This is what the Old Testament has looking forward for, that Messiah of Israel. He is the one who is going to sacrifice himself for us. He is not a political world leader. He is a spiritual leader that will heal our life through his life. So the Old Testament have told the Jewish people over and over again that their Messiah will not be the glorious number one in the world politically, but it will be number one spiritually in their life. Actually, if you look carefully on the first book of the Bible, in chapter 3 and in verse 15, you find the really first statement concerning Christ, our Savior, and concerning what he's going to do. Is Genesis chapter 3. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, mankind in Genesis chapter 2 have absolute fellowship with God. Talk to God, walk with God, receive orders from God, enjoy the presence of God, move on with God. In chapter 3, he blew it. He just disobeyed one tiny little thing. Remember? In chapter 3, the Bible said in chapter 2, you should have anything you wanted. You have dominion, absolute dominion on this creation. And the man did. But God said, I'm going to put just two little trees here. Don't touch it. And in chapter 3, it doesn't matter what kind of fruit was. It was an apple or not apple. It doesn't make any difference. What makes the difference is when God said, don't do that, don't do it. Now, Eve did it. And Adam followed. God blamed Adam, not Eve, Adam, because Adam had a choice. Eve said, can you do this? And he said, he don't say no, no. God said no, because God talked to him. He just blew it. And so look at what God does in chapter 3, verse 15. Here's the penalty. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between Satan, the one who turned around the women, and the woman said, and between your seed and her seed. The only trouble is the word seed, the second word seed, is singular. One particular seed. There will be a confrontation between Satan and one particular seed of that woman. He shall bruise, the Bible said, your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, Satan will be gone. Now, here is the key. That promise, mysterious promise, indicates one thing. There will be a moment in the time and history in the world where the seed of a woman, one single seed of a woman, will be the one who will be the victorious final moment for man to be free from the penalty of sin, from Satan. Now, if you want to, we can look in just for a little bit in Matthew chapter 1, and you will see how that seed is. It's very simple. Remember that word seed, single seed. Matthew 1, in verse 1, the Bible tells you the whole birth certificate of the Lord Jesus, and the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's theologically how his kingdom come. But I like it, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was exposed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Now you have to be touched by God to believe this. Because humanly speaking, a medical doctor, I remember the times I have with Dr. McCormick, say, explain to me this again. A medical doctor knows how a child is born, all right? And here the Bible said to this, God speak to a woman and it said, you know, you're going to have a child, but no man will touch you, the Holy Spirit. It's very hard to understand, don't we? As a matter of fact, it looks like crazy, but that's what the Bible says. God will intervene, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit will touch these women. And then imagine what the husband will say. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. At that time, if a woman commit adultery, will be executed. All right? So Joseph was a very tender man. And he saw his wife to be pregnant, and he quietly said, I want to leave, and I don't want to say anything, because I don't want her to be killed. But look at verse 20. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord, the word angel is a messenger, the word angel is messenger, from the Lord came and appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so that is what happened at the moment in which we can say Christ Jesus came into the world. So the gospel is this, according to the scripture, is the good news about the fulfillment of God's word to restore the human race to the original standing by the death and resurrection of God's Son. See, what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news about the fulfillment of God's word. It's not just, that's, you know, when the Arabs talk to you, they say, well, Mohammed is this. Mohammed may or may not be a good man, but I tell you, the Bible said there's only one. Is narrow. They say, you are so narrow. I talked to them in Nob Hill. You are so narrow. I said, well, I'm not so narrow. God is narrow. God doesn't say a good prophet of this. God said, I'm going to fulfill my word. So we have the entire Old Testament prophesying this Jesus. And so when this Messiah called Jesus came, then that is the good news, which is the word gospel. So what is the gospel? It's the good news that God's word was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. It's not just that Jesus died and rose again. It's that according to the scripture, according to the promise of God, God took a lot of time to promise and to build pictures and pictures and pictures through history of the moment when he is going to come, and he is going to bring himself in the person of the Son, and he is going to die a perfect man, because what happened is the woman was not guilty, was the man, so he can be born from a woman which is not guilty, and the Holy Spirit is pure, and so the thing born is pure. So technically speaking, literally speaking, God takes the time to say to us, I have promised to restore mankind, and I have fulfilled that promise. That's what this church preaches. That Jesus Christ, he is the only one, the absolute one, the one approved by God to die on behalf of you on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel. And so I build my sermon with questions that people tell me on the street, because I love to ask questions. And somebody asked me, he said, all right, you talk about the gospel, he said, and these are simple people, okay? These are workers on the yards, and very simple, but when you talk calmly to them, they really have common sense. More the people who are busy and intellectual and trying to reason, these are people that speak to your heart to you. And one man said to me, well, if I believe this, what the gospel does for me? You know, a great question. Okay, I'm going to believe in the gospel. What the gospel does for me? So the second element of the gospel, according to Paul, is this, that Jesus not only died for our sin in accordance to the scripture, that is, his death was predicted, anticipated, and fulfilled at the cross, but he also was buried. Look in verse 4, all right? The Bible said, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. I thought to myself, it's no more important to say that he rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, where we start, in verse 4, say that he was buried. I said, why? Why do I have to know that? It's not great that he rose again. That's his glory. Why did he mention that he was buried? Why does Paul include the burial of Jesus? Is it not enough that Jesus died and rose again? Is not that the great news? Would that not be the news that will fill all the newspapers? Well, surely the reason for it is that when his disciple came to took the body of Jesus, remember, Joseph of Arimathea, he asked permission to Pilate to take the body of Jesus down from the cross, it marked their acceptance legally of the fact of Jesus' death. To take Jesus from the cross, because the Passover was coming, was before 6 p.m., which would start Saturday. I wish you read my clock in my office. It's a Jewish clock. Start at 6 and at 6. It's a different way to look into. There was coming 6 p.m., and so Joseph Arimathea ran to the office of Pilate and asked Pilate to sign a certificate of death to bring Jesus to the tomb. And so I thought that was fantastic. Jesus died. A lot of people think it's a fake. A lot of people thought, well, the disciples came in the night, they took the body of Christ, and they make a fake about it. But we have a certificate from the national record. Pilate had to sign the certificate. The Bible said he was buried and he rose again. All right? So once again, God fulfilled his prediction. It was anticipated that he will die. It was equally anticipated that he will raise again from the dead. The Old Testament says so. On the third day, to the amazement of the disciples, he fulfilled all prediction. He was not merely resuscitated. That's another question people ask me. Was Jesus resuscitated or was Jesus resurrected? Now there's a difference. Resuscitated means you come back to the same state you were before. Resurrected, you come back to a different state. You can look in your dictionary. Resurrected has nothing to do with when the paramedics come, the 9/11 come, and you are dead, they resuscitate you. But when God touched you, he resurrected you. Is it a difference? It's just amazing. It's just amazing, the details. So on the third day, to the amazement of his disciples, God fulfilled the prediction. He was nominally resuscitated, that is, coming back to a life that he had before. He was resurrected to a completely new life, to a completely new molecular system, to the point that when you read Acts chapter 1, he walked through a wall and no hole, and he's in the room. Imagine all is locked and somebody come from there and say, hey, hi, how are you? You go crazy. That's what happened. No wonder the 120, they were more scared when they saw Jesus. Amazing. Amazing, the teaching of the Bible. People say, you're excited about the Bible. Have you ever looked what the Bible said? Have you ever believed what the Bible said? That means that he came back to a life he had lived before. The godly life, the life of heaven, a real life, a glorified life, a different life. And yet, in the amazing mystery of the resurrection, he was the same Jesus with the wounds in the body that you could touch and feel for themselves. So that's the story of the gospel. Three basic facts. They are no doctrines. These are no philosophies. These are not ideas that men have about what God should be like. These are simple, hard-nosed facts that occur in history that cannot be eliminated or evaded. They are there. These facts have changed the history of the world. Our faith does not rest upon a mere philosophy, but upon facts that have occurred and cannot be taken away from us. And that's the power of Christianity. I don't want you to miss this. There are two things the gospel does for us. Very simple, so that all of us believers awake to this. Number one, in verse 1, if you go in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul said, declare to you the gospel, what I preach to you, which also you receive, and which in which you what? Stand. You saw that word? That's the time we read it. But I learned to read, when you study languages, you have to learn, what's the first thing you learn? Verbs, all right? Because verbs are the action, all right? So stand. See, that means you have a foundation. You have a pace to handle life. You have a security to which you can resort at any time of pressure and problem, and you can stand steady. No matter what kind of force comes against you, you stand in the gospel. No matter if Trump is president and kill all the Mexicans or whatever, or the other lady is president and give the Arabs welcome to come in, all right? Doesn't matter who's there. That's going to change my mind. He said, are you not afraid of this terrible election? One time a guy told me, I know I'm not afraid because the kingdom of God is getting closer, don't we? The kingdom of God is getting closer. Worse they get, better for me. So why? Because I'm going to be in heaven. And they looked at me, this guy really lose it. But I don't lose it. See, that's what it is. They said, in which you stand. You see that verse 1? You stand. A crisis come in. You stand in the gospel. I won't tell you a secret. No more secret, and the people will listen. I was here at 6:30 because Pastor Greg was not here. He set the church for you and me at 6:30 in the morning every Sunday. So when he left, says, it's your turn. So I came, and I enjoy it. I do this, and make the coffee. He said 23 cups. No, I did put a 43 because Spanish cup. And it's a car drawing. And somebody put me and this church really to the floor. He said he attended the church. I never saw this man. Attended the church. He complained about the speakers, complained about the man sitting over there, complained our dress, complained about my suit. And I mean, I had to hear it for 20 minutes. And when I wanted to pray for him, he took off. You know, that affected me. Well, that put me a little disturbed. So God, I pray. And I said, God, why you send me this guy to me? What do you want me to tell me? You know? But I stand in what we do here. We don't do here things for casualty. We stand. We have a council of men that we meet together and we say, okay, we have this problem or we have this project, and we think together, our deacons and the pastor, and we think together. We are not just a casual thing. We stand in something. And then the guy came back again. And I said, what is a little hit the head or something? He can say, you know, your church is taking the money of all the people, all the churches around here. And he took it off again. I said, Lord, this is crazy. I never had this experience again. So I don't know what I did. I just to get peace, I shined my car a little bit. Just to get peace of mind. I don't know what that means. But see, we stand. We have the gospel. We don't panic. We have a foundation. We know how to handle life because we go to the Bible and found the principles of life. The wife don't cook well? Okay, look in the Bible how your wife had to cook. In other words, let's use the Bible as a handbook. We stand in the principles of the Bible. So when you believe that God has forgiven your sins for Christ's sake, when you believe that God loves you and has accepted you as a child, when you believe that he is working in you by the power of the resurrected life to enable you to love and to live as you ought to, and to give you power to say no when you need to say no, you have place your life to stand in the gospel. That is what Paul said to the Corinthians. The gospel, if I had to speak like a psychologist, I would say the gospel give you an emotional security. You go to a psychologist for 5 lessons, you lost $1,000, and he taught you nothing. But if you go to the Bible, and you find the gospel. You cannot study psychology in the Bible without knowing first. Remember, I taught you first. You need to come and believe in the Lord Jesus. So the gospel give you that. So number one, the gospel makes you strong. You stand. You know what you believe. All right? You know how to handle life. Are you using prayer? Because we use prayer with my wife every morning. Now, Paul goes on to say that the gospel is doing a second thing. Look in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By which you are, I want to translate it from the Greek, by which you are being saved. In Greek, you can say present, and doesn't mean now, means today, tomorrow, the next day. It's always present. Very rare way to speak in the present. The best translation I find in that is being saved. You have been saved when you believe, but now you are being saved. Now he puts in the present tense the whole situation. He is talking about your life and my life, about how we are living from day to day. He said that is being saved according to how much we are resting on God at work in us and allowing ourselves to be the instrument of his grace. In other words, being saved is, I got this problem, I got him to look. The first thing I did after I talked to this guy and before I fix anything, I went to my office and see in my Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, preach the words of the Bible. So I look at my sermon, am I going to preach the word or not? That's my responsibility. Whether we have pews or chairs, doesn't make any difference, all right? Whether I dress in a suit or in jeans, it doesn't make any difference. The key is, do I live by the gospel? Because I believe. By the way, we use our moments and our days, whether you employ them in the strength of God or in the strength of the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. We are being saved. In other words, how you make decisions, how do you enjoy your life? By trusting in God or by your own understanding? That's how Paul is. And so the gospel makes, if you're a believer, really you're affected by the gospel. All right? That is what the gospel does. The gospel gives us stability, gives us steadiness. Give us an immovable foundation. Give us a place of recovery. Give us a place of healing and wholeness. And finally, to redeem our present existence so that it has eternal meaning day by day. People see that we are walking in life, living like we are in heaven. That is the gospel. Wow. Wow. And not just believe and get out of the church. When the Holy Spirit came in you, when Paul said, I receive it, he changed completely. His life was entirely different. I checked. I said, I want to read his letters. You sit down about 5 hours. You read the letters, you know, fast reading. See if he ever complained. Because he wrote, you stand. I said, I want to check this guy. Never complained. He said, I've been in distress. I've been put down. A serpent bit me. I did this and did the other. But he just tells you what happened, but never complained. Never sad. And so I said, Gabriel, you never can be sad. Doesn't matter what happened, because you have the gospel. Now, here's the key. Whom did he receive it from? That is a question. There are books written about it. The Paul really never saw Jesus and this and the other. And so my question is, whom did he receive it from? Well, he tells us in other scriptures that it was from the Lord himself. Jesus appeared to him and taught him what the gospel was. He did not learn it from other apostles. If you look in your Bible in Galatians, in chapter 1, and in verse 12, you are in Corinthians, just the next book is Galatians, in chapter 1, and in verse 12, look at what he says in an amazing way. For I neither, he said in Galatians 1, and in verse 12, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Christ. The Lord himself delivered it to him, and what was delivered to Paul by the word of the lips of Jesus, he passed it on to these Corinthians, according to verse 3. Look at, if you go back now to 1 Corinthians 1, and in verse 3, he received it from the Lord in Galatians, and in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 said, for I deliver to you first of all, which I also receive. So when that disciples Ananias went to talk to him. Remember in Acts 9, when God said to Ananias, Ananias, I have a guy that needs to be saved. You go and talk to him. And Ananias, poor Ananias, he's a human being. He said, hello, Lord, you don't know. The guy is he's a criminal. He's going to cut my head. And the Lord had to say, just go and tell him. I wonder myself, because here is a man, disciple of Gamaliel from Tarsus University, a PhD in history, a member of the Sanhedrin. I said, how do you talk to a guy like that? Well, what did he say that he'd been taught? He said, I learned first the gospel. Don't be afraid to teach anybody. Thank you for the glass. Don't be afraid to talk to anybody. Doctors or professors, the first thing you're going to talk to them is not about theology or about physics. You're going to talk about the gospel. That's the first thing. And that's what he said. He said, for neither I receive it from man. And then in verse 3, he said, I deliver to you first of all that which also I receive. They receive it. They believe it. They accepted the one of whom it spoke. And thus they were become Christians. You need to receive the gospel from the Lord. Now, if you move your Bible to John Gospel, chapter 1, and in verse 12, the Bible makes a confirmation about this. In John Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible said, but as many as received him, to them gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The Lord speak to you in John 1:12 said, as many as receive him. See, you need to receive the gospel from God. There is a man in the Bible who was a disciple of Paul, Timothy. And the Bible tell us, you can go over there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, way on the right side of the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15, the Bible tells us a secret in how this man became so powerful. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture. Now get this one, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So how today I receive the gospel from Jesus? Well, Jesus is not here, but the scriptures are here. See that? And when the scriptures are showing to you, the power of God is over there. And Paul is telling Timothy, you have received Jesus through the Holy Scripture. And you know, his mother and grandmother, like myself, have taught them the scripture. And finally, the scripture get to you. Now the question is, how in the world, by reading the scripture will come to me? All right, Romans 10 and verse 17, remember? In Romans 10, verse 17, there is a clue over there for all of us. So we trust in the word and not in ourselves. In Romans 10, 17, the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amazing. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we want somebody to believe the gospel, what we do is we share the word of God according to the needs of that person. And we show them that there is a promise in the Old Testament, there is a fulfillment in the New Testament, but there is a need to believe it, to receive it in our hearts. Say, I believe it, and I cannot implant this belief in you. God has to do it. And my brother and my sister, the way that God's going to do it is when we share the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so when I talk to these guys, whether the Arabs or Mexican or whatever, I say, but the word of God said. And as a matter of fact, if I want to drink a cup of coffee, the man over there said, do you brought your Bible? Because they have questions over there. They are having, ladies are having babies without being married. And so they asked me the question, do you have a Bible? Well, the Bible said about having babies, get $900 a month for 18 years for having a baby and non husband. And so how do you think, is right or wrong? I said, well, let's see what the Bible says. And so, listen, the gospel, you stand, you leave. And with the gospel, the word of God, you share. So Christ died for us according to the scripture. Remember, he died. He was buried, said the Bible. He rose again from the dead. Was not a resuscitation, was a resurrection. That we too might learn to die to our sins. That's what Christ was buried. The past life is gone, and we need to die to our sins. We need to die to those things that are in our life still. We need to put it to death and live clearly for the Lord. It is time for us Christians not to complain about life, not to complain even about government. It is time for us to really, really strongly live the gospel. Just live like Christians. Check your life. Read your scripture. Say, am I doing this? Am I not doing this? Sometimes I read the scripture and I make a red mark. If you see my Bible with a red mark, it means you failed, Gabriel, here. I'm not ashamed to tell the Lord. You know what? I'm not ashamed because he loves me. When you love somebody, he can tell you anything, and you always love the person. And then I pray that God will give me the strength and so on. My wife can tell you 150,000 things I do wrong, but I'm still alive. And so I had to leave, and I had to pray. And it is time. First of all, the gospel. Just I close with a story 50 years ago in a church in America. A pastor used to come, and he was from the east. And I was sitting in the second pew with Raquel all the time. And he said, first of all, and I tried to, so I was ashamed to ask somebody. Finally, I said to the usher, when this guy speak, he used it three or four times, Venable. Oh, first of all, oh man. After 3 years, I've been listening to that. So now I know. He was closing the sermon, make a point. And he said, Venable. He looked at me and I said, what in the world? The ball, there is a ball playing here? What is going on? First of all, remember, first in your life was the gospel and is the gospel. You are being saved. We need to trust. If you have received the gospel from the Bible, as you or somebody else share it with you. If you have received the gospel from you, from God, I tell you, you have power to live a powerful life. That's why I don't ask people. Some people ask me, do you not ask people to raise your hand in your church? No, I don't want you to raise my hand. I want you to raise your heart. When you hear the word of God in home, you go and say, Lord, I believe it. I want to be from the Lord. I don't want any moment of emotion that you say, yes, I receive the Lord, and then the people are worse than hell. No, no. I want you to think carefully. Pray. God, is this true? I'm a sinner. One day I'm going to blow up in hell, or one day I'm going to sit with God and drive a BMW in heaven. You know, think about it. Read the scripture, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonders of the gospel. Help us to understand that this is to be the center of our life. The most basic thing about us is our faith in the good news, the gospel. Nothing can be more foundational than that. Grant to us, Lord, that to take it very seriously, to know that this is the beginning of a new life as we stand again and again at the place where the gospel brings us. Lord, help us to revive the gospel in our life. In Jesus we pray. Amen.